Church, let's pray. Psalm 67. Father, what an amazing thing it is to pray Psalm 67. May you be gracious to us and bless us. May you make your face to shine upon us. What a gift it is to know that because of what Jesus Christ has done, we know this is ours. You will be gracious to us. You have blessed us and you will continue to bless us. You cause your face to shine upon those with whom you are pleased as you, by your redemptive work, have put us in Christ. You see us as we are in Jesus, fully pleasing in your sight. Positionally true because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we know we have these things, Lord. But we ask that you would continue to go before us with your grace and to bless and to cause your face to shine upon us, that your way be known on earth, Lord. To shine upon your people in such a way that we would be those beacons of light that would shine to make your ways known on earth and your saving power. We just sang this, Lord, among all the nations. The Sacramento area is great, but the vision is too small for what you have for us, Lord. Your vision is to see peoples among all the nations reached. And so, Lord, build this passion in us as a people, as a body, where we would say, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We will not stop until this is more of a reality than it already is today, Lord. We want to see more peoples reached. We want to see the nations be glad. Oh, Lord, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. I think of the words of John Piper, missions exist because worship doesn't. We want to see the nations overjoyed in an understanding of who you are, God, and what you've done, that you are the judge of the peoples and you judge with equity, that you are the guider of the nations upon the earth. Oh Lord, let the peoples praise you, oh God. Let all the peoples praise you. Give us that heart, give us that legacy, Lord. Give us that expression in our own church. Give us that confidence that you will go before us and do these things. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And so, Father, may it be that all the ends of the earth will fear you. That is our prayer. That is our hunger. That is our desire. That is our orientation. Make it an us thing, Lord. Make it an us thing, not an individual thing. Make it an us thing, God. For you are worthy of it. You are deserving of all praise from all peoples. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We'd encourage you to stay standing as we open God's word and come to a short but powerful passage of scripture that we have visited many times and we are going to visit again today for obvious reasons that you will have heard about and will hear about. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 28, and to be honest, if you want to put your finger in the book of Acts as well, we're going to kind of be looking at a few passages in the book of Acts just to kind of show you what I'm trying to get us to see today. Matthew chapter 28, I'll begin in verse 18 and I'll read down to verse 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Loved ones, this is the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God for you this morning. And may the Lord write these eternal truths on your hearts. And with that, you can be seated. Church, good to be together with you this morning. Hope you're doing well. If you have a copy of God's Word, you're going to want to go to Matthew chapter 28. And like I said, get a finger, maybe an axe as well, so you can look at some passages. The worst thing would be just to take my word for it and not actually get to see it in the text. But we are going to have to move to a few different places today, so I trust that you'll be able to keep up. If you're new, welcome. You might think I'm new. I haven't been here for a few weeks. The Lord has called me to some different things that I've been able to do alongside the GCC stuff, as well as a trip to Israel, which was amazing. It was an awesome, awesome time with our church. My name's Scott. I'm the lead pastor here at Doxa, and we're just going to jump in because, as you heard in the announcements, there's some change happening, and I wanted to address it more than what a five-minute announcement can do, and so this is a little bit of a different message. You'll find that I don't spend a lot of time talking about myself in a message, and that's because we have a view of God's Word where this is the place where the Word of God is preached. I intend that to be the case today. However, I'm going to give you a little bit of the backstory to hopefully understand more of what's going on and where this decision came from, etc. So the title of the message is The Next Chapter. The next chapter. This is why we're breaking away from Luke to talk about what this means for us as a church. Not just for me, but for us. And church, you know that from the beginning, our mission has always existed for us to glorify God by making disciples, right? That is our mission. That will continue to be our mission to the day I die. Someone later on, we hope not. We'll succeed and change it. We don't want anyone to change anything about that because we believe that's where we should be pointed, glorifying God by making disciples. But of course, the implication is disciples of all nations, right? So Jesus said, and sometimes that's hard to get your mind around, like how am I in a particular context involved in making disciples of all nations? That's kind of a challenging question. Would you agree? You're like, well, I'm making disciples hopefully in the home, and I'm making disciples hopefully of my neighbors, and I think through the church we're doing a few things, but how do we really know we're making disciples of all nations? And so that's been on my heart for years, and I think kind of helps frame sort of my passion to see this be our passion as a church. Now, how did it get from the mission, glorifying God by making disciples, to the accepting of this role with the GCC? Well, if you don't know my story, I was called into ministry at 17 years old. And I was on a missions trip in Mexico, and the guy that was speaking there was not our church's guy, it was some other guy, and I felt for sure, like the way he was setting it up, we're going for an altar call right now. He's going to do the eyes, you know, heads bowed, eyes closed, hands raised kind of thing, right? Been there, done that, thought that's where he was going. Turned out he went a different direction. He decided to start talking about the call to ministry. He started talking about the desire to spend your life serving the Lord in full-time ministry capacity, which I didn't really have, never really wrapped my mind around. And yet, there I was as a 17-year-old senior in high school, standing up out of my chair in a kind of out-of-body experience, what did I just do kind of situation. To make it worse, I sat down and began to bawl my eyes out like a little baby. Which when you are a senior and a male in high school, you don't do those kind of things. You've learned your lesson a long time ago. And it was clear that God was beginning to work in my life. Now you would think, oh, it must have been destined for a pastor right away. That's probably what you thought. I'll be a pastor. Nope, had no desire to be a pastor whatsoever. Never compelled by being a pastor, saw some pastors, just thought, I don't know, it's kind of gimmicky. There's some shtick to it. It's a little shake hands, kiss babies, kind of TED Talk-ish. Not my vibes, just not my vibes. What really got my heart going was missions. I was passionate about missions. God really gripped my heart for the nations in college. And so by the time that I had finished college at UCLA, there was a group of guys that were going to China. And so I was like, not knowing what to do next and not sure how the Lord was going to connect these dots. I was like, just going to give the Lord my yes. And so China ended up rerouting in some very interesting providential ways to Mexico City. So I just kept saying yes. China, Mexico City, not the same, but both desperately in need of the gospel, just in different ways. What's interesting is Mexico City actually worked with my Spanish background. I love Spanish. I took Spanish in high school. I took Spanish in college, and I had a decent grasp of it. But truth be told, I actually preached in Spanish before I ever preached in English. And so I spent the year getting to preach on a street corner with a bunch of people that would gather every Saturday night to hear the book of John. And verse by verse, I plodded through in Spanish the book of John, and it was an awesome time. The same year, while I'm preaching, and the Lord started to give me this passion, right? Never saw a biblical vision for what a pastor should be. I began to get teaching, verse by verse teaching, from a few different pastors, and as we went through 1 Peter, it was like, man, the call to the biblical view of being a pastor began to compel my heart. And so I was preaching, and I was seeing this picture of what a pastor should be from a biblical perspective. I'm like, that's something that I could get behind. And so the Lord, while I was on the missions field, began to make three things very clear: preach the word, plant a church, and shepherd the flock. Whatever you do, those are the three things you got to do, and you've got to figure out how to do that. And so I went and got trained to do those things. And in the back of my heart, this was kind of my commitment. If I went the pastor route, it had to be because two things were true. One, we could do more for the nations than if I went by myself to one particular place. In other words, it had to be that our church would catch a vision for disciple making of all nations, share that vision, and we would multiply more people out to the field than I could ever do with my own individual life. If we could commit to that, then I'm down to be a pastor. And then the second thing I was wanting us to be committed to is that if we believed in fulfilling the Great Commission by planting churches. And as such, our church has been a part of that from the beginning. We've been connected to a church planting network, believing in interdependence, because like-minded churches, planting like-minded churches is how it's been since the very beginning. Paul celebrating with the Philippians, their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There's a partnership amongst like-minded churches that ought to take place. And so we've been laboring in that way, and some of what's not seen, you know, pastors, they work 2 hours a week. I'm doing one of my hours right now, right? You have no idea what I do and think, man, he just must just, I don't know what he does. I have zero understanding of what he does. And then, man, think about other pastors where you're like, at least the lead guy has some responsibility on Sundays. I have no idea what the rest of the guys are doing, right? Turns out pastors actually do quite a bit, and we work real hard here. I make sure of that. We're doing extra stuff as well. And one of the things that I've been doing is serving on the Great Commission Collective Board a couple different times. Served them in 2017 to 2019 in a season of fragility and really movement into a new era. Took some time off. We changed our name, became kind of like wrapping our arms around what is God doing here, because we sensed God was doing something here that needed to be identified and focused on. And so then went back in and have been on the board from 2023 to 2025. But if you think about that window, 2019 to 2023, that's when we started the 6-4 internship, began to figure out our own pathway, our own pipeline for raising up guys in the church. We've seen the fruit of that. We're seeing the fruit of that. January, Edify is going to get launched. We're going to see that with CVA getting launched in South Africa. More churches to go. We're praying about various areas, which when I say it out loud, it gets me in trouble. So now I'm not going to say it out loud, but I'm excited about other places we're going because I'm learning my lessons. Fast forward to about year 10 of the church. We're in year 12, and if you were here for the 12-year anniversary sermon, you remember me saying that I was exhausted, and the Lord had given me a second wind. And part of where that second wind began to start was before these conversations even took place, God began to lay very strongly on my heart this impending sense of kingdom opportunity coming that would fit more specifically with the goals, with the passions and the gifting that I have, the ways that I could best be used in the kingdom. Didn't know what that was gonna be, had no idea, but I saw that our church was healthy, we were establishing leaders, and I was just gonna trust the Lord moving forward. Summer 2023, Dave Harvey, you know him, he's preached here, as was mentioned, president of the Great Commission Collective, started thinking about a succession plan, didn't make that known to me. And he was passionate about shifting the model from a full-time president of the GCC to a pastor-president model, which he had enjoyed in three different church planting networks over 25 years. His vision was a pastor with a heart and an ability, because the church bought into it, to be released for extra-local work to be done amongst other churches around the world. When he finally got to me in the summer of 2023 to pitch the idea, My answer to him was no, actually. And the reason my answer was no at the time was because we were neck deep in the crazy of Eden Classical Academy. It is one thing to start a church. My goodness, it's another thing to start a school. But here's the thing. We were committed, like, looking at our mission statement, going, what's our vision? Where are we going? What are we going to do? And two ends came up. Next gen and the nations. Next gen and the nations. What are we doing in terms of discipleship for the next generation? Specifically, what are we going after? Now, we do a lot of things, right? But what's something where we're going, we are investing in this to get discipleship to the next generation. We don't want to lose the generation right under our watch. And so that was the vision of Eden Academy. But then the other thing was the nations. Man, we have this passion to see the gospel go beyond our church to various places around the world and places that aren't even reached with the gospel. Where and how and what can we do to be a part of that? But at the time, I had my work cut out for me. We were swamped with what it was taking to start the school, and so I said no to Dave. 8 months go by. We're in a leadership team training meeting, and our leadership team represents kind of the five guys, people on our staff that oversee all of the ministries at Doxa. And we get together about quarterly, and we kind of have an autopsy on where we are, and we're really honest about what we're not good at, and we don't love everything about Doxa. So if you're like, I don't love everything about Doxa, it's like, okay, great. I don't either. I don't love everything about Doxa, and we're excited to see Doxa get better in some ways, and we're always looking to get better, right? But then you start to have that time where you like get out in front of yourself and go 5 years, 10 years down the road. Where do we want to be? Who do we want to be? What do we want to be? And so we're having all these conversations and it just hit me. So I threw it out. And I was like, well, you know, as we're talking about this, like Dave had pitched this idea of, you know, taking over for him and becoming the president of the Great Commission Collective. And that would give us a majorly amplified opportunity to serve churches around the world of the kind that we are. And so, I don't know, I'm just throwing it out there. I just kind of said no to him, so I'm not even sure if that opportunity is even there anymore. And Tony looks at me, our executive pastor, and he goes, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be about. And I will tell you what, as a dreamer by heart, I shut that off in my, you know, I didn't think about it at all. When Dave presented it, didn't think about it at all. But when Tony was like, hey, you can go and just dream a little bit, I can't even tell you how my heart came alive. It's good for your pastor to be able to dream and not feel so just confined to the one thing, but always having a little bit of a look into the next thing. And so I reached out to Dave. I was like, Dave, I know this is probably beyond... And you're off on a different page 8 months later, but if you want to talk, let's talk. And we talked and started an 18-month due diligence process, which included Ryan Sarpolis and God's Providence. He's the chief of staff, so Ryan runs all things GCC. That was not me. I didn't organize that. I threw Ryan into the bucket because I saw Ryan as a future leader, obviously in our church, but even more specifically with ministries entrusted to him, etc. GCC gladly picked him up, and it's one of the many things we've seen God's fingerprints on this. Now, if you're really put off by the fact that I spent about 10 minutes talking about myself and no Bible, there's a part that resonates with my appreciation for that. So the question is, well, where does the Bible come into this message? And the answer is right now. We ready for this? Here's where the Bible comes in. So why GCC leadership? Why is this going to be something we do, and why is this needing to be something we participate in? Well, because of this big idea. Fulfilling the Great Commission necessitates the priority of church planting. Fulfilling the Great Commission necessitates the priority of church planting. I want to give three reasons for that. It's inherent in the command of the Great Commission. It's exemplified by the apostles. That's why your finger is in the book of Acts. And church, it has been entrusted to us. It's inherent in the command. It's exemplified by the apostles. And it has been entrusted to our local church. So, Number one, it's inherent in the command. When you think of the Great Commission and your Bibles are open and you're seeing it in front of you, one of the things we have to make abundantly clear is that the Great Commission is not merely a call to make converts, okay? In fact, I think the generation before me and the church model that went along with that did us, our generation, a great disservice by making it seem like evangelism was fulfilling the Great Commission. Evangelism is part of the Great Commission. It is not the fullness of the Great Commission. If evangelism was sufficiently the fullness of the Great Commission, then evangelistic rallies would suffice. You wouldn't need churches. Revivals would be enough. Crusades on college campuses. Really good people who could get a bunch of yeses and hands raised with eyes closed and heads bowed and all that stuff, right? The problem is the main verb in this commission is make disciples. Ralph Winter, well-known missiologist, wrote a book called Finishing the Task. He said it like this: the goal of the Great Commission is not merely the conversion of individuals, but to see obedient, disciple-making fellowships of believers within every people group of the inhabited earth. That's a vision. That's what we're after. Now, some people would argue, like, wait a minute, make disciples, baptizing, teaching, like, what do you mean church planting is inherent in the command? Just think about it for a second with me. The commission, so the main verb is make disciples in the Greek, which means every other verb, the ing verbs, ing, baptizing, teaching, ing, right? Those support the main verb. The main verb is making disciples. So how do we do that? Baptizing and teaching. Tell me, where does that take place? In the church. Now, I know we got all kinds of weird American Christianity that baptizes people all over the place and teaches all over the place and sometimes has no connection to the local church, but biblically speaking, baptisms happen in the church and teaching happens in the church. By the way, not just teaching, but teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded. So when you think about baptizing, for example, that happens in the church. Yeah, we're celebrating evangelism, but it's more than that, isn't it? When we celebrate baptisms, it's more than that. It is a public identification with Jesus and your union with him via his life, death, and resurrection, but it is also an incorporation into a worshiping community. That's why we do it together. That's why you witness it. So it's almost like a wedding. You're here to say, we as a body are going to be responsible for them in this baptism, that they'll walk in this newness of life. In fact, you read the book of Acts, and right away, Peter preaches that amazing sermon in Acts 2, right? 3,000 people get saved? And they're baptizing. And Acts 2:41 says they were baptized, and then boom, they were counted. You are a part of the community of God's people. You are a part of this fellowship. Baptism implies fellowship. It implies community. It implies the church. You get guys saved, you put them together, you count them among one another. And then you take that group and you start teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, which is a couple things. One, regular instruction needs to take place. Like, I don't know, spitballing here. How about Lord's Day? Every week we do this. Regular instruction needs to take place and accountability, right? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. How do you do that without the church? How do you do that without somebody of mature people that are able to call balls and strikes? You're walking in it, you're not walking in it. This isn't a DIY. Just figure it out on your own. So much of Christianity is, right? The Lone Ranger Christianity, I'll do Christianity on my own. I'll kind of be casually, maybe kind of committed to a church, that whole vibe. That was what I grew up in. Matthew 18, I mean, the implication is that there's authority to excommunicate for persistent unrepentance. You have leaders entrusted with authority to make a distinction between someone who's walking out the gospel and someone who's walking in unrepentant, persistent rebellion. Because again, the goal is to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. By the way, how can you observe all that Jesus has commanded without the local church? Without being known, without being near? How are you going to love each other? How are you going to serve one another? How are you going to bear one another's burdens unless you are known in a body? How are you going to stir one another up to love and good works unless you're in a body? See, church planting is the necessary ecosystem for disciple making. This is where it takes place. And so it doesn't say, go and make church plants of all nations, but by implication, church plants are necessary as a place where people are baptized and taught all the things that the Lord has commanded us. I bet we're sold there, right? I bet that's clear enough. You're like, all right, I'm good. Scott, we've already done this. I'm good. Yeah, but I just want to keep shoving it, right? So let's go to number two, okay? I want to just keep getting this into you because I want you to see that the model is actually exemplified by the apostles. This is how they did it. This is how they roll. So Great Commission is given to a group, right? When Jesus, so let's see, verse 16, the 11 disciples, there you go. The 11 disciples, verse 16, went to Galilee to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them, which by the way is just cool. Our group, we went to this mountain. We went to where likely Jesus gave the Great Commission, which I just got to tell you, I didn't do the first time I was in Israel. I did it the second time. It fired me up so much. The view you get over this area near the Sea of Galilee, to see this expansive area, when you're trying to make sense of go and make disciples of all nations, which was so much bigger than what they were seeing, and yet what a perfect place to have it be. We don't know if it was for sure it, but we experienced that mountain. This commission was given to these 11 apostles, disciples who became leaders of the church after Christ's ascension. And remember in the beginning of the book of Acts, if you have the book of Acts open, they're all wondering, like, when are you? Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you remember that question that the apostles had? And Jesus takes them on a massively paradigm-shifting route, which, by the way, as we go to Acts, if you're like, oh, I don't even know the book of Acts very well, here's the good news. This is our next book, team. Yeah, in God's providence, this is our next book. So we will be camping out. You will have Acts coming out of your eyeballs. It's going to be amazing, all right? So if this is one of those days where you're just like, you speak fast, this is a lot. No worries. Just keep coming with us, okay? Jesus responds to this question of, you're going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? And he flips it on him and goes, here's what I'm doing. You will be my what? Witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the what? To the ends of the earth. Jesus gives them this paradigm-shifting assignment. And so what do you begin to see? The Spirit comes down, right? Like fire, tongues being spoken, not made-up stuff. Real languages, people understanding you speaking in their actual language. Peter's preaching, right? He's preaching a pretty heavy, no seeker-sensitive messages were being preached. Peter's like, that Jesus whom you crucified and killed, boom, roasted. That was God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge to do so. So whatever wicked man find their way to do, I want you to know that that was God's plan to redeem a wicked people and make them sons and daughters. I want you to know that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you could have life, because life is found in Jesus. And God, in his redemptive plan, sent the second person of the Trinity to take on human flesh and dwell among us. Unlike the first Adam who disobeyed God's law, Jesus, the second Adam, perfectly obeyed the law of God, where you didn't in every way, shape, or form. He was perfectly righteous. And then as a substitute, he died for sinners by offering himself to pay the penalty as if he had broken the law that he had perfectly kept. So that, get this, in his resurrection, when he triumphs over Satan's sin, death, wrath, and hell, he's actually done two things for us. He's paid the penalty for our sin, and he has secured the righteousness we need to be in the presence of God. And you go, how do you receive that? You turn from your sins, you turn from your self-righteousness, you turn from all other religious ideas that you have and say, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, what he's done, who he is, and what he's done for my salvation. His righteousness credited to my account. How? Not by anything I've done, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ. His death sufficient to pay for all my sins, past, present, and future. And now because I am in him, God is pleased with me, period. I have a future, period. My sins have been forgiven, all of them. Peter preaches that, right? And people start getting saved. They start believing, right? And all of a sudden they got a mega church on their hands. 3,000 souls in Jerusalem getting saved. Now, what happens when they get saved? A Christian community forms. That's Acts 2, 42 to 47. They start gathering into fellowships. Committed to what? The apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the prayers. John Stott, in his book, The Living Church, said this: the Lord did not add to them without saving them, and he did not save them without adding them to the church. This is what the Lord does. He didn't add them without saving them. He didn't save them without adding them to the church. This is what happens. This takes place multiple times in the book of Acts. You go forward to Acts chapter 11, you see it again. You see it in multiple places. I'm going to give you a few examples. Acts 11, the church is established in Antioch. Why is it established in Antioch? Well, you got this persecution with Stephen, remember? And there's a scattering of believers. It's amazing how effective persecution is in the scattering of believers to plant churches in places they wouldn't have got to otherwise. Gospel gets to Antioch. Paul pastors this church, according to Acts 11, 26, for an entire year. By the time they get to chapter 13, the church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas to do what? More of what's already been happening. Preach the gospel, see disciples made, teach them to gather in assemblies, and establish the church with elders that's formed in that place. So what do you see in the first missionary journey? More persecution. They come to Iconium. They do the same thing. They preach the gospel. Disciples begin to be made. They teach them to gather in assemblies. They establish the church with elders, right? More persecution drives them to Lystra and to Derbe by Acts 14, verses 1 to 5. They do the same. Then we get this note in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. Says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that was Derbe by that point, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, here's what they did. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, listen, this is important. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Round two, swing back in, strengthen the leaders. Any leaders competent enough to be the ones raised up in this particular city to care for this particular fellowship? That's what Paul was doing. Paul then follows the same pattern on his second missionary journey, which includes Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth, which he describes as planting. This time, you have an interesting thing, is that his ministry is actually multiplying to others. So now you have Epaphras doing the same thing that Paul's doing in Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea. So now you're seeing multiple movements going out. What's happening? They're going and evangelizing. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They're getting established in these communities. They're strengthening the leaders and making sure elders, Titus 1:5, are appointed in every town. Now, I want to show you what's so profound about this. Paul had a twofold strategy. Go to a large city of a region and evangelize like crazy. Then plant churches in each city, appointing elders in every town, and then move on to the next one. That's it. Seems pretty straightforward. Here's the profound nature of it. Once Paul had done that, he could say that he had fully preached the gospel in that region. So that's why it's profound. In Romans 15, Paul says, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Verse 23, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, the next place that needs what? Someone to come in, share the gospel, people get saved, leaders are strengthened, churches are established, and elders are appointed. This is the pattern. Now, what's profound about it was Paul could say, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I fulfilled the gospel. Ministry of the gospel, we'd be like, well, what about every soul? Well, here's the expectation. Here's the idea. When Paul got a church there, his conscience was like, that area's covered. Why? Because they're the witnesses. Because they're organized to reach that community. What a profound thing. He puts a church there. He goes, I've finished that. I'll go on to the next place. Because he was so confident the church had seen the multiplication. The church had seen Paul's ministry, the church had been strengthened by godly leaders to go and do the same. And when he knew he had something there, he checked that box and said, that is sufficient. He entrusted the ministry of that area to that local church. In the same way, number three, it's entrusted to our local church. Overall, what I got from the announcement was joy, which is cool. We had no idea how this was going to be. And then when Ryan said that it was going to happen in 2 years, we got a laugh. So I was like, this is good. This is going different. I'm sure we'll hear different things as we go, but we weren't sure what to expect. So part of this is like, hey, how will this impact our church? And let me just say, I think this is going to impact our church in great, great ways. I just want to give you a couple. Number one, what this is doing as I enter in this role is this is saying we as a church are getting behind what cannot fail. That's what we're doing. By putting our eggs in the basket of church planting on this level, we're getting behind what cannot fail. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell. What? Will not prevail, right? I will build my church. Listen, if you're going to ante up somewhere and you're going to put a lot of your eggs in a basket, don't you want to be in a basket where the Lord's already going before you saying, I'm going to bless that work. I will build my church. I'm going, that's where I want to work. Sometimes we're like, man, I'm just going to find a place and make sure God comes with me in my work that I want to do. Sometimes it's good to be like, God, where are you working? Maybe I need to get behind that. So when he gives you a promise like, I will build my church, you go, yes and amen. So when you get behind something like this, you're getting behind what can't fail. Now, I'm not saying GCC can't fail. I'm not saying I won't botch the entire thing and 150 churches in 22 countries becomes nothing on my watch. We got to pray that that's not the case, right? But we have this confidence that God will build his church. Second thing is we're going to get a front row seat to the manifold wisdom of God. It's Ephesians 3. You and I are going to have an opportunity to not only own the fact that we are a church on mission truly to the nations, we can say that, But just to think, there's some really awesome stuff going on. Just to think, man, we've been moving our giving over the last, 5 years to add 2%, 2%, 2%, 2%. So now we're at 20% of our giving goes outside the church. It is going to get so clear that giving here is the most amazing thing you've ever done. Never has your giving mattered more. Never will it be more specific where it's going and what it's doing with like-minded churches of the kind that we are around the world. This is going to be the time more than ever that you will want to give more generously than you've ever given before. And you will have more confidence. And let's be more generous. I would love to be more generous and continue to see what our church could do in supporting the work that we're doing around the world. 20%, Lord, make it 25 maybe. Where do we need to go? And how exciting is that, where you're not worried about where all this money's going and figuring out like, oh, just building their own kingdom, or it's building this or that. Like, no, no, we're going to build the kingdom. We're going to get behind people, and we're going to have more of a joy and a zeal in our giving, I pray, than ever before. Another thing, we have an opportunity to give of what's been given to us. Why is this a good thing? We have an opportunity to give of what's been given to us. The Lord has been good to us, amen. The Lord has been really good to us. And listen, our strength as a church is others' stability. Our strength as a church helps the stability of other churches. Our goal is that we've been greatly given to so that we can strengthen others, not so we can hoard that. The kingdom mentality says if you've been given much and it's all of grace, we know it's all of grace, right? We know it's not me. We know it's not our team. We know it's not us. We just, God's chosen to be gracious for some reason. So what you do with grace, when you understand that it's grace, is you go, how can we strengthen others to do it better than we're doing it? That's the kingdom mentality. Not how many eyes can we get on ourselves? How can we take what's been leveraged here and go so that people will go further than us? So probably the most important thing outside of what I've shared is just how will this impact me and the ministry here? It will change ministry for me here. But here's how I want you to think about it. I've been running this illustration through my head. As a marriage is to leading a ministry, so a church is to leading a network. As a marriage is to a ministry, so a church is to a network. Do you know what I mean by that? Okay? That's fair. Thank you for saying that. We have this interaction. I really appreciate that. There would just be years crickets, you know? This time it's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Super easy to make sense of. If my marriage is bad, I don't have a ministry. You understand? Like biblical qualifications wise, my marriage is bad. There is no ministry. So when the marriage isn't good and I'm doing ministry, or even you want me to minister to you, I can tell you that actually the greatest ministry that I could be doing is going back home to deal with the marriage that I have, because that's number one before I do anything else. Does that make sense? So a church is to a network. Which means in ministry, my marriage is the priority. If the marriage isn't good, that's the first place I have to go. The first place I have to address. That's the priority. My marriage is the priority over the ministry. And again, you don't have a ministry without a marriage. So the same thing is true in the church. No solid church, no healthy network leadership. So again, then the priority still falls upon the church. So my priority is still Doxa Church. And I need you to understand that that's the desire. No healthy church, no healthy leadership. So it's incumbent upon me to continue to see Doxa in any ways that I can become a healthy place. From a practical perspective, it is going to mean over the years that a few less sermons are given a year. Because I'll be preaching other places, and my hope is that you guys will gladly release me to do that. And if I've heard anything over the years, I have heard, Scott, we have so many good preachers, I don't really care when you're here or not. And I celebrate that, right? Because those are our guys. We love our guys. We don't hoard it where it's like, man, I'm trying to give it away. We're trying to train preachers here. And we have a lot of good ones, and you should thank God for that. And we're not going to skip a beat as a result. It's not going to be significant. I'll still have the primary time in the pulpit. And then you think about, well, what's my day-to-day look like? And the reality is my day-to-day has already been supplemented with some things. What you don't know is, again, I serve on two boards. I serve on the Eden board. I serve on the GCC board. So that's just kind of, you know, other things that I'm doing. But as well, I'm pursuing a doctorate. And that's embedded, the elders intended that, to embed into my schedule, which will be done over the next 2 years, which is why it's a two-year process, so that I can begin shifting my priorities on my day-to-day. And then when the doctorate is done, GCC leadership goes into it. It's the same sort of leadership we had when we started paying rent to ourselves before we had a building, so that when the building came, we were already ready to go. This is the wisdom of your elders. Finishing that doctorate on church planting, and then that slot of time that I'm allotting to that is going to be the slot where the GCC network involvement plays into. So guys, it's already been happening. And most of you probably don't even know. So be encouraged. The Lord is doing much. In the end, our name means glory. We want to see God get the glory. We want to see every people group having access to a local church fellowship that accurately presents the gospel. Wouldn't that be awesome? Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord, we pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift. The gift of grace. We have been lavishly recipients of grace. We thank you for the grace that goes now from us to others as we engage in your mission and seek to make disciples of all nations. Lord, we want to take what you have given to us and we want to extend it to others. We want to take the strengths that we have and make sure that others could go further than we go. And we want to see Jesus Christ known, worshiped, and adored, not just in our backyard, but around the world, so that the glory of God would cover the earth as water covers the seas. Do it, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name.